Today, the message will be more testimonial rather than expositional. In other words, I am not going to be so heavy on explaining what the Bible said, but I'm going to focus on my story. And of course, my story comes from the Bible, so in a way, it is kind of an expositional sermon as well. Have you ever had this experience? When you're in high school, you're preparing for a debate. And they give you, the teacher gives you a number of topics and the position that you can pick. So you pick a debate topic and you pick your position. For me, when I was in high school, it was for gun control, right? So you're all ready and you're trying to argument or make up the arguments for gun control, why we should not have guns, for example, right? And then the teacher does a turnabout and tells you, right, pulls the rug underneath you and tells you, well, now that you have your position, I want you to actually argue for the other side against gun control. And then I want you to have a debate with somebody who is for gun control. You're like, what? I don't even believe in that position. And you're telling me to come up with arguments for that? And the teacher goes, yes. It's a social experiment, right, that he's doing. And so you go research half-heartedly because you don't really believe in that position. But as you're researching, as you're reading, and as you're lining up your false argument that you don't really believe in, guess what ends up happening? Whoa, your eyes start opening, right? And you see some valid points on why certain people are against what you really believe in. And then soon, you're not anymore sure whether you should be for gun control or you should be against gun control anymore, because now you see both sides of the argument. Before that, you only saw the one side of the argument, but now that you see both sides of the argument, you're no longer sure which side you should stand on. Now, how did you get there? What are you employing to get to that point? You're employing what's called reason, right? Rationalistic thinking. You're employing your reasoning ability to, hey, pros and cons. This is how it's good. This is how it's bad. This is how it's good. And you're trying to see which side is better by reasoning through these arguments and evidences. And by and large, for human beings, that's how we make most of our decisions, right? God gave us a capacity to be able to reason. And so we will weigh pros and cons and figure out what's really good for us and what's not so good for us. And then we decide accordingly. For example, I recently bought a tennis racket. Okay, and I haven't bought a tennis racket in more than 10 years, right? And I will research that thing to death. First, because I'm spending, what, $150 on a tennis racket, right? I mean, it matters. I'm going to keep it for 10 years. And so first thing I do is go to Amazon and look at the items that I want, right? I'm reading all the reviews. I'm not just looking at 4.7 stars. No, you know, I'm going to actually read the reviews because there are some false reviews there as well. And then I'll find some sites, websites, that will have done scientific testing on these tennis rackets. Believe it or not, there are such things, right? Control, you know, 8 out of 10. Power, 10 out of 10, you know, for example. Maneuverability, like 7 out of... So I'm reading all this information of how other people and what other people have done and how they felt when they played with these certain rackets and so on, right? And then I'll play with similar rackets, or if preferably if they have the racket that I want or if my friend has it, then I'll go play with it. So what am I doing in order to choose the right racket for me? I'm using my reason, right? I'm thinking ability to figure out what's best for me. And so we all are familiar with this. I'm just telling you what we already know. But here's where when we run into problems, and that is when it comes to believing in God, a lot of us assume that it is also, again, a matter of reason whether we should believe him or not. Since we make most decisions using reason, when it comes to believing in God or not believing in God, we think we employ reason in order to do so. Over the last many centuries, right, there have been people on both sides of the issue. Atheists debate to death with the Christian apologists, right? Atheists are the people who do not believe in God, who do not believe in the existence of God, and the Christian apologists are those who actually do. And there are former debates that they go back and forth as to why God does not exist, right, for atheists. And then Christian apologists, why God does exist. And then they'll put up their arguments and evidences and so on and so forth, and they go back and forth and back and forth, right? And what they're doing is, again, what are they using in order to do that? They're using reason, right? They're using rationality in order to debate which side is better. And what they're really hoping for is that both sides are thinking that we have put up enough arguments, enough evidences, so that people who are listening to our arguments will see that there are more evidence on our side, and they'll draw the logical conclusion as to why God exists or why God does not exist. But to me, both sides have failed. Right? There aren't that many atheists that have become Christians because of all these God exists arguments. And then there are also, there aren't that many Christians that have become atheists because of these atheistic writings and debates as to why God does not exist. At least there wasn't a mass movement from one side to the other. So to me, they're at a stalemate and has not been very effective. Reasoning, using reason to try to figure out whether God exists or not. And I believe there is a reason for that. Why is it that for everything else, we can use reason to tell whether it's good for us or not, but when it comes to God, when it comes to choosing God, why reason does not work? And I'll tell you what that is in just a bit. Again, God is unique in this. Everything else, right, we employ reason to choose for that which is best for us. But when it comes to God, it does not work. And the reason is this. Everything else that we choose, right, everything else that we use our reasoning ability to choose, we are choosing what will serve us. We're choosing what will be good for us. If I'm choosing a tennis racket, well, it's going to serve me, right? I want the best tennis racket for me. Well, what restaurant are we going to go to after church to eat, right, young adults? Well, you're using reason, right, because it's going to serve you, right? What boyfriend am I going to have? What girlfriend am I going to have, right? I mean, they're going to serve me, and so I'm going to use my reasoning ability to figure out what's best. Everything else we use reason for, we are choosing them, right? We're using our reason to choose them to serve us. But when it comes to God, by definition, we are not choosing God to serve us, right? God is the one that we serve, who is above us and who is not beneath us. And so we cannot choose God the same way we choose everything else, because we are not choosing a servant, like a tennis racket or a restaurant to eat in, right? Or an iPhone versus Samsung. No, we are choosing our master. We're choosing someone who will rule over us, who will lord it over us. And so if you're using reason to do that, what reasonable person, listen, what reasonable person will choose to have somebody lording over them? No one. Do you want anybody to lord over you? Do you want anybody else to tell you what to do, what you should choose, where you should go, how you should live your life? No, because your reason says, I don't want anyone telling me, right? Reason tells me, I want to be my own boss. I want to call the shots. I don't want anybody telling me what to do and what not to do. But choosing God is such that you're choosing a Lord. You're choosing a master over your life. But your reason won't choose that. So it must be something else other than reason that you choose God. What is that? What will make us choose God? And this is important. Here's what I call it. But before that, let me say this. Why am I starting out this way? I'm starting out this way because of the passage that we just read today. Jesus says this in John 7:17. He says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. Jesus talks about our will. Okay, and how our will, what we want, comes into play as to recognizing whether God is true or not. And the way it works is that it's not that we choose God through our reasoning, through evidence, but it's that God chooses us. Okay, think about it. If he's the master, we're the servant. Does the servant choose the master, or does the master choose the servant? Yeah, it's the master who chooses a servant, right? Everything else, we are choosing servants. Tennis rackets or, right, iPhone versus everything else. We are choosing a servant to serve us. But if God is above us, we do not choose God the same way using reason. No, it's that he must choose us. And the reasoning does not come into play when we are choosing him. But we must still choose him, but we're not choosing him with reason. Then what are we choosing him with? You know what that's called? I call it the calling of God. God calls us to be his children. God calls us to be his servant. Okay, that's kind of weird, right? I kind of get that, but what does it feel like for us? What does it look like on our end? You know what that looks like on our end? It looks like you giving up your will to God. It looks like you surrendering your own will to God. That's what it looks like to be chosen by God. So you're not choosing him. He's choosing you, and you're letting him choose you. And what does that look like? You're surrendering your will to God's will. And Jesus said, let me read it again. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God. Let me give you the context, okay, on where this is happening. What Jesus is really saying is that the reason why you crowd do not know, do not recognize that I am the Son of God is because your will is wrong. It's not your reasoning abilities, okay? It's not the way you can look at the evidence and tell the right conclusion. No, it's not that. It's that your will, okay, your desire is wrong. Let me give you the context. Now, last week we talked about Jesus' brothers who did not believe in Jesus himself. Right? He had four brothers, and they didn't believe him. How did they not believe him? They were dictating to Jesus, hey, Jesus, there's a big feast coming up, right? A lot of people will be gathered. Why don't you go show yourself, right? Publicly, right? Then you can gain fortune and fame, right? Go do that. And Jesus says, nope, you don't believe in me. I'm not going to do it that way. You guys go, I'm not going to go. But the head scratcher is that Jesus does go a little bit later on. So Jesus' brothers, well, suit yourself, you know, adios, they went off, right? They went to the feast by themselves without Jesus. And Jesus waits a little bit, and then he goes to the feast. It's like, what's up, Jesus? You just told your brothers you're not going to go, and now you go? Like, yeah, talk about, right? Yeah, but anyway. But what Jesus really meant is that he's going to go privately, okay? And not to also perform a miracle, to make a big scene out of it, but also to teach. So the brothers were telling him, go publicly, right? Make yourself big. Do miracles. But Jesus says, I'm not going to do it that way. I am going to go, but I'm going to go privately without anybody knowing, and I'm going to teach a few people when I go rather than making a big scene. And so that's what Jesus does. And as he is teaching the people, some people are very impressed by what Jesus is teaching, right? They're really impressed, and then this is what they say about Jesus in I don't know which verse it is, but they say, how is it that this man, Jesus, has learning when he has never studied? Remember, this is in his own hometown, right? And people are asking, wait a minute, Jesus, did he ever go to the university? Did he ever get college education? No, he's a carpenter's son, right? He's an unlearned man, but how is he able to speak so eloquently? How does he know the Bible even better than the Bible teachers? Where is he getting this learning? And Jesus looks at that and he goes, you know, that's unbelief. You do not believe in me. What? They just complimented you, Jesus, right? They're saying, like, you're a smart man. You're a learned man, even though you are just a carpenter's son. Like, how is that unbelief? Because if they truly believe that Jesus was the Son of God, right, if they truly believe that Jesus was God, would they be asking such a question? No. All they're saying is, oh, Jesus, Jesus, and we've known him since he was a little boy, and, you know, he grew up with our kids and so on. Like, how did he get to be so smart? They didn't believe him to be the Son of God, because if they believe him to be the Son of God, they would have said, oh, of course he knows more than us. Of course he's smarter than all of us combined together because he is the Son of God. But they didn't. They didn't believe that. And Jesus looks at that and goes, that is unbelief. And to that unbelief, Jesus says, the reason why you do not recognize me as a Son of God is because your will is wrong. You're not willing. You're not surrendering your will to God's will, and that's why you do not recognize me as the Son of God. Again, verse 7, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know. If your will is to do God's will, you will know that I am the Son of God. But you don't. Why? Because you are not willing to give up your will. You're not willing to give up your way. You're not willing to surrender your will to God's will so that His will be done, but you want your will to be done. And that's why you do not recognize me as a son of God. Now, this is stunning. Because even Christians, smart Christians, think that it can just line up argument after argument, evidence after evidence, right? As to why God exists and why the God of the Bible is true. Then people will go, I see it now. There are more arguments for God than against God, so I will believe. But Jesus is saying, no. You will never believe. I don't care how many arguments you put up for the existence of God or the Bible, the God of the Bible is true. Unless you're willing to surrender your will, you will never believe. It's a matter of the heart, not of the intellect, is what Jesus is saying. Your will is wrong, not your reasoning capabilities, right? Your heart is bent on doing your will. Unless that is surrendered, you will never get to know God. So here's a question, million-dollar question, right? But if God shows me Himself to be real, because I can't just will myself, right, to God, know God's will when I don't even know that He exists. So if He shows me first that He is there and God of the Bible is true, then maybe I will surrender my will to Him, right? Perfectly legitimate question. But here's my question. Are you willing to surrender your will to Him if He showed Himself to you to be true? Are you willing to give up your will to God's will if He were to show you that He is true? Are you willing, at least for that? Would you be willing to surrender your will to God's will? Most of us would say, no. Right? No. I want what I want. I know how my life should be. I know what I have in order for me to be happy. And if God decides that I'm not going to have that, then I don't want God. Because I know better than God what will make me happy. You're holding on to your will. You have never surrendered your will to God. When I was 17, I thought that it made more sense not to believe in God than to believe in God. I grew up in church all my life, but by the time I was 15, I said adios to God and did my own thing. To me, all the smart people, scientists, engineers, and professors were largely atheists, and I thought that their arguments made so much more sense than the Christians. Because I asked my Christian friends, hey, why do you believe in God? And they said, because the Bible said so. And then I asked them, well, then why do you believe in the Bible? And they would say, because God said so. Well, how do you know that God said it? Because the Bible says so. It's a circular argument, right? They're not going anywhere. You guys are just dummies. You don't know how to think for yourself. You've been brainwashed all your life, ever since you were little, right? RAGA and Awana and all of that, and God exists and blah, blah, blah. You have never thought outside of that, right? You guys are dummies. Read the scientists, right? Read biology, right? Or advanced biology. It explains everything. So learn science, dudes. That's what I was thinking in my head, right? So I'm not going with you guys. I'm not gonna commit a brain, suicide. Right, intellectual suicide, and go there. But a friend of mine, whom I have met in a long time, and I could see some kind of change in his life because I hadn't seen him for months and months, and then he just appeared out of nowhere. And we were actually working together for a Japanese restaurant, washing dishes and so on. And he began to challenge me. Right, I didn't realize at that time, but he was actually witnessing to me. And he came over to my house one day, and we were talking late into the night, and he was telling me how God truly changed his life and what God has done for him. And he asked me if I would also like to receive this God. And I didn't say yes to him then and there because I had so many questions in my head, right? But while we were having this conversation, and it wasn't a question that he posed, but it's a question that I posed myself. But now I realize that it really was the Holy Spirit of God that was posing this question to me. And the question was this: why won't you believe? Why will you not believe? And you know what the answer was inside of me? The answer was that it's not that I can't believe for intellectual reasons, but it's that I don't want to believe. It's just that it's not that I can't believe, but I won't believe. I will not believe. And this passage tells me what was wrong. My will was wrong. Right? Why didn't I want to believe? Because if I believed, I am choosing a master over me, Lord over me. I don't want anybody lording over me. Listen, I was 17 years old, about to go to college. Can you imagine how many fun things that you can imagine being a 17-year-old boy and away from your home for the first time going to the most secular university at the University of Virginia, which happens to be in Charlottesville, Virginia, right? Whole world is open to you. Why would I want to be under somebody, right? Like God, who is boring when I go to church. I mean, they sing choir songs, and I can't wait to get out of there, right? Preacher guy drones on and on and on. It's like, let's get out, right? Let's do something fun, like, you know, pretty girls, yes. But boring stuff, songs, hymns, no. I don't want to be that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be boring. I want fun. I want happiness, joy. In other words, I didn't want to believe because God was boring. So my will was wrong. But that question, why won't you believe? And the answer that I heard from within myself, it's not that I can't believe. It's just that I won't believe. Why won't you? Is that the God of the Bible that you're thinking of? Or is that God that you have imagined somehow wrongly? And it was convicting me. So you know what I did by myself that night in my bedroom? I said, This is stupid, right? I'm going to pray. But I'm wasting my time if God is not there. So I said, God, if you're real, if not, then I'm totally wasting my time, right? But then again, nobody's around here, so I'm not only embarrassing myself, right? So God, if you're there, show me. Show me that you're there. Because if you do, then I'll serve you for the rest of my life. I am willing to surrender my will if you are going to show me that you are real. With that, I went to sleep. Woke up the next morning. And I still remember it like yesterday, even though this happened 30 years ago. There was this sense of peace that I've never felt in the morning. It was supernatural in that nothing changed. Nothing about schooling, nothing about whatever, anything, you know, circumstantially changed in my life. But there was this supernatural peace that was in me that I just instantly knew that it was from God. Knowing that I was no longer in control of my life. It was not my will that is trying to decide what I will be, what I will become, how I will do, how I will define my success in the future, but I was squarely in the hands of God. And since I knew the Bible that this God did not spare his own son to die for me, and he's the one who created the universe so beautifully, right? If that God is in control of my life, then I can simply put myself in the embrace of God and let him take care of me rather than me trying to take care of myself. And that put so much peace into me that I'm no longer in charge, which was very strange because I thought that the time that I gave up my will, I surrender my will, right? It would be like diving off the cliff and into my certain death. But it wasn't like that. When I made that choice, right, or God enabled me to make that choice, it was God embracing me, right? You are trying to flap your hands, try to stay afloat. Stop. Let me catch you. Right? Let me hold you. And he let me know that he was doing that. And I believe that's the moment that I became a believer. That far, you knew, right? I don't think I've ever gone further than that in my personal testimony. So let me go a little bit further, okay? Because there's a second part to this message. So I realized that what Jesus said was true. I surrender to do God's will, and he showed me himself to be real. You surrender your will, God will show himself to you to be real, okay? Soon after that, I started going to a Korean Baptist church in Virginia that taught me to have a quiet time, what's called a quiet time, devotional we call it, right? Spending a little bit of time with God every morning reading the Bible. Every day, they said, because if you don't, you're going to go to hell. It was a very conservative church, legalistic church, right? Every day, you are to have your quiet time first thing in the morning. And then you're not to miss church for whatever reason. And so in 30 years of my Christian life, I have never missed a day of church on a Sunday. I've never missed a church, right? Because they taught me that if you ever miss a church, you're going to get into a horrible accident, you're going to die, you're going to die in your sin, you're going to go to hell. Okay? So don't miss church, don't miss your quiet time, you're going to go to hell. So it's like, okay, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to do my quiet time, I just did it legalistically, right? Right or wrong, want to do it or not, I just did it, okay? Although it was done legalistically, I think it did me a lot of good, because what that instilled in me is what's essential for growth. And you know what that is? Discipline, right? Certain things I will do no matter what. That's called discipline, right? I will not cause anything else to come in between me and God, even in this way. That's weeding all the things out. That's called discipline, right? Why do you exercise? Why you're exercising, right? What are you doing? You're not eating junk food, right? You're not putting laziness into your body, so you're eliminating things, and that's called discipline. Spiritual discipline is the same thing. I don't want to go on my iPad. I want to go on my iPhone first thing in the morning. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to eliminate that. I'm going to go into the Bible. On Sundays, beautiful day, I want to play golf. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to cut that out. I'm going to go to church. Discipline, right? Even though it was done legalistically, somehow, it actually did my soul a lot of good. And so, soon after that, I went to college, right? Again, University of Virginia in Charlottesville, Virginia, which is, you know, kind of funny because it's the most liberal school in all of the country. You know the history, right? What just happened like a couple years ago, last year was it? Anyway, so I went there, and school was 2.5 hours away from my home. But I made a point that, you know what? Because I was saved as a youth, 17-year-old, I really wanted to give my life back to the youth. I just had this special love for people that were maybe a couple years younger than me as a college student. So 2.5 hours, right? I would drive back maybe a couple times every month. My mom would be asking me, like, aren't you studying? Why are you home again, right? I wanted to go to church, and I want to serve, you know, the young people and teach them, right, and just mingle with them, take them hiking and counsel them and all of that. And I was just loving it. And I believe that's how my faith really grew. Your faith does not grow when you're just sitting at home reading your Bible and listening to online teachers and then, ooh, knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Unless you're out there fighting, battling, sacrificing, mingling, serving, your faith will never grow. And I didn't know that, but I was having to do that because I loved doing it. I wanted to somehow make a difference in young people's lives, right? Because God made a difference in my life through that friend, so I wanted to do the same thing. And as I served, as I sacrificed, right? Gas money back then, right? 77 Thunderbird, right? 8 cylinders. Gas guzzler, came home every other week to make a difference in those young people's lives. And as I was doing that, as I was investing, my faith was growing. It's when you teach, that's when you learn the most. You know that, right? It's teachers that learn the most because as they're teaching, they learn as they do so. When I graduated from college with an engineering degree, God granted my wish and got me a job right near my home and church because I really wanted to serve at that church. And as soon as I came home after graduating, the youth leader, I guess you can say, youth leader, quit his job. And he made me the main youth leader, 22-year-old, right? And I'm like, I'm in charge of like 35 kids, youth kids. I'm barely older than them. But God put it in my heart that I'm going to do my best to take care of these kids. So I was working as an engineer at the same time, and so I worked for 2 years for an engineer company that was right nearby my church and home. And you know this story. I was sitting there, right, looking at this machine, and you know what? I have so much more passion. I care so much more for eternal things and temporal things, right? I have so much more passion for the souls of these kids than this machine working or not, or how much money I'm making. So I decided to quit after 2 years and then enroll myself in seminary. I was not called to be a pastor at that time, okay? I just started going to seminary because simply I wanted to be better equipped. I wanted to have a greater knowledge because I realized that I have a limitation here. I want to learn more. I really want to teach these kids, and I myself don't know, so I'm going to enroll myself in seminary that was in North Carolina, which was 3.5 hours away. So every week I'll drive 3.5 hours back and forth for 3 years, okay, to get my Master of Divinity. And by then I already had my Master of Engineering. Somehow I got that, right? Whatever. And my church at that point, the Korean Baptist church that I was serving, and I was now the youth pastor, right, role, gave me $100 a month as my stipend. $100 a month, okay? So I made solid $1,200 a year I already had a master's degree in engineering. Did I tell you? You've heard Matt Chandler, right, say at his first church, the church gave him $1,000 a year, $1,000 a month, $12,000 a year, and he was so poor with his wife that he had to actually share his Coke with his wife. And I look at that and I laugh. Dude, you made 10 times more than I did at my first church, and you drank Coke? Man, that's rich people stuff, right? Like, I drank tap water, dude. Not even bottled water, tap water, all right? That's how poor I was. But anyway, I was loving it. I couldn't wait, right, to go to school to learn more, and I couldn't wait to come home and practice what I learned. And I realized that as I was doing that, my faith was growing the whole time. And that's how your faith grows. And sidetrack, I want to, when I come back in September, I want to revamp our church. And I told you this before too. Every single one of you are given a gift. If you're not serving, if you're not using your gift, you're shrinking. Your faith is not growing. I don't care how much Bible you know. I don't care how much praying you do. Unless you are serving, you come into conflict with people, you get hurt by the people, but you learn to love them, your faith will never grow. So I want to do a better job at involving all of you somehow into the ministry. But let me get back to my story. There is something else that happened as my faith grew, and that is I genuinely, although imperfectly, developed a desire to make much of God over against making much of myself. I genuinely developed this desire to make more of God than myself. That's what I realized was happening in me. And that is exactly what the Bible said actually will happen to those people that surrender their will to God. Jesus said in verse 18, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." In other words, this is true of Jesus, right? That he would rather make much of God than himself. But all those people who have surrendered their will to God, who are in love with God because they've seen the glory of God, beauty of God, what they end up doing is that now they desire to make more of God than themselves. And I realized that as I was serving, as I was growing in faith, that that was actually happening to me as well, that I want God to be made more of than of me. And that's what we do to all people that we love. You know, I thought about this scenario to confirm, okay, to whether this is really true or not. I imagined that I'm on my deathbed. Hopefully, maybe I'm in my 80s or 90s, okay? I want to live a long time, all right? That's just truth, right? I'm in my deathbed, and my children are around, two kids, right? One of them is right there. And they say, "Daddy, we love you so much. You're the greatest daddy anyone could ever have. And nobody will ever replace you. We love you, Daddy." Right? I'll be thrilled, excited about that. But if they weren't following Christ, if they didn't have love for Christ in their hearts, I'll be devastated, even with those sweet words. But let's say they didn't come to my deathbed. They completely ignored it, right? But they're out there in the world somewhere serving Christ, right? Because they love Christ. That they forgot me or they couldn't come to my deathbed, I'll be thrilled. I'll die happy. I'll see them in only a few years when they die, and we're going to rejoice together. So what's the matter? Right? Whereas in the former, they didn't love God, I'll never see them again, no matter what they say, how sweet they are to me. Right? And I truly feel that way. I'd rather have them make more of God than me. And that's what Christ enabled me to do. That we care more about God's glory than our own glory. Listen, this is how you know whether your faith is maturing. Are you happier when you are made much of or when God made much of? Are you happier when you are made much of? Okay? When people clamor for you, you're awesome, you're beautiful, right? Or when God is made much of? If you've ever been in love, you know how this works really well. When you are in love, you don't want focus to be on you, right? You want the focus to be on your beloved. Parents, Those of you who still love your parents because they haven't hit their teenage years yet, right? Let me ask you, are you happier when your child is praised, or are you happier when you are praised? You know how to make parents really happy? Praise their children. Don't praise them. I mean, they're happy for that too, but you praise their children. That's how you suck up to the parents, really. Be good to their children because they care more about their children's reputation than their own reputation. That's how you know that they love them, right? Lovers, those of you who are in love, right? Boyfriend, girlfriend, or what have you, right? Wife, husband. Are you happier when you are made much of, or are you happier when your beloved is made much of, your girlfriend is made much of? Now, if you're saying, I'm happier actually when I'm made much of, right? When I become famous and when they compliment me, then my girlfriend, guess what? You're not in love. I'm sorry to say. You're not in love, because if you are, then you'll be happier that your girlfriend is made much of. That's just what love does. You care more about that person than yourself. And that is exactly what happens with our relationship with God. When we love God, as God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. When we truly love Him, we are happier when God is made much of, even more so than you. And then another verse, seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, right? And then there are verses after verses that tells us that our Father who art in heaven, the first thing He prays is, hallowed be your name. Right? Before, give us our daily bread. No, I want your name to be glorified first. So in other words, God first, God first, God first. Me, distant, second, or third, or last. And you know why God does that? You know why God tells us to do that? To love God, to seek first the kingdom of God, right? You know why He does? It's not because He's a narcissistic, right, egotistical man who wants all the praise for himself. No, the reason is because He wants us to have the maximum joy. We get the maximum joy not when we are praised, because there's a limit to how much we will be praised. Those of you girls, right, who think you're beautiful and you've been told by many men or guys, you know, around you that you're beautiful, after a while you just shut it off. You know, like if you've never been told, like, oh, only if people told me that I was beautiful. But if you've been told by so many people, after a while, it doesn't faze you anymore. It's like, yeah, I know. So what? You know, it's like, that's it, right? But it's when your loved one that you think is so worthy, and when other people praise that person, you go like, yeah, that's right, let's go, right? That's why we go into a sporting event, right? You cheer for them, because when everybody else is cheering for them, you become happy. That's why young girls can talk about this Korean boy band, BTS, for ad nauseum all night long, because when they do that, another friend goes like, oh, you like him too? Like, I like him too. Did you hear that song? And they go on and on and on. What are they doing? They're praising. They're worshiping. It gives them so much joy. You're praising not God, right? You're praising that BTS boy, Jungkook or Jimin or whatever, right? That's what gives you joy. How much joy you will have, you being made much of, there's a limitation. But God doesn't want us to have a limitation on our joy. And that's why He say, praise the greatest thing there is. Love the greatest thing there is. And when everybody else, when everything is geared toward loving that, you will have the greatest joy, because there is no limit to what kind of joy you will have. It's for our good. He's telling us, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God. You see that? How does that happen? First, what do? Surrender your will, right? Give up your will to do God's will. And then second, discipline, right? Discipline. Shave some things off. Add important things in. It's summer. For some of us, students, teachers, especially, you have a little more time. Read good books. Young adults and I are reading through Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper, short book. You can find it free online if you don't want to spend money, but it's worth spending money. Read a good book like that. Podcasts, free podcasts. You can listen to Matt Chandler, Francis Chan, Tim Keller, John Piper. At the Y, I'm running and I'm listening to one of these guys, or Eric Mason, great black preacher. You can listen to these guys to feed your soul. You're disciplining, right? You're finally shutting off some K-pop or, you know, some reggae type of music, which isn't bad, you know, I'm not saying, but you gotta give up certain things in order to add in the better things. Okay? Because I want your joy to increase. Another discipline area, and this is something that I do. Maybe you could do that as well. I have a fasting day once every week. I'll fast for two meals. Every Tuesday, I'll fast breakfast and lunch. So I only eat dinner on Tuesday. And then I declare a fast to media all day Tuesday. So I will not go online on Tuesdays. So all day. I'm bored out of my head by the time 10 o'clock hits in the morning. Right? What do I do? It's like I want to go online. Right? Okay, I'm going to read. You discipline yourself. Right? I'm going to pray more. I'm going to take a walk. Right? And think about important things, spiritual things. Right? And then you can feel yourself resting in God, and you're better for it. What is that? Discipline. Surrender your will. Discipline yourself to godliness. Let's pray. Father, these are difficult things, difficult messages that we've been preaching. Most churches would not preach this, especially churches that want to grow, because they'll make it about us, not about you. And we frankly like it when it's about us and not about anything else, because we are selfish, we're sinful. But our church, Lord, we strive to do your will, do it your way. And even if our church will disappear because nobody will give you ear to hear, so be it. We only care about being praised by you and not by anybody else. That is our heart's desire, Lord. We want to see you magnified. We want to see you glorified. We want you to hide us behind the cross of Jesus so that all eyes will be on you and not any one of us. Let your name be glorified. And if there are those in here who are struggling with their will, surrendering their will, giving up their will, Lord, would you provide grace to them? Enable them, Lord. Let them know that they've already been chosen, if they are, so that perhaps it will be a little bit easier. And let them see how glorious, how much more beautiful, wiser you are than them. You did not spare your own son for us. You, the creator of the universe, did not spare your only begotten son. And how much more will you give us all things? Who will surrender our will to you. Let your glory shine. With your eyes closed and heads bowed at this point, before we go into a time of communion, let me ask you, it's just between you and the Lord, how many of you, right, you can just show by raising your right hand, right? And God will know. How many of you have struggled with this, certain issues in your life, right? Certain things that you're fighting over, and you haven't quite given up the control of it, grip of it, right? And maybe God was convicting you, Holy Spirit was convicting in your heart that you should give this up. You should let go of this. You should surrender this particular area of your life. And you're deciding that I am willing to surrender. I am willing to surrender. I am willing to give up my will in this area. And Holy Spirit is convicting you at this point. Again, God will remember. I won't. Would you slip up your right hand so that you will remember this day?